And just a little review. We read about the apostles and how they had gathered together in Jerusalem. Of course, that's where Jesus told them to wait for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And while they were there, they chose Matthias to replace Judas. And so if we look at chapter 2, and that's where we left off, they had chose Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We look at chapter 2, it says, and we're going to take chapter 2 and split it in half, because it's a lot in chapter 2. It's almost 50 verses, but if we look in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers at Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and other parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if we look back up at verse 1, it says, And when the day of Pentecost was come. The day of Pentecost, first of all, what is Pentecost? The word Pentecost equals the 50th day. It means the 50th day. And the day itself is the second of the three great Jewish feasts. And it's celebrated at Jerusalem yearly. The seventh week after the Passover, in grateful recognition of the complete harvest, is what Pentecost is. That's what they view it as. So this day they were celebrating, it had fully come. Which means that it was happening at that very moment. They were in Pentecost. So we obviously know that this is the same day that the Holy Spirit comes down and sits upon the apostles. The question that can be asked is, what is the significance of the day? Why would it be Pentecost? in correlation with the apostles being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Why Pentecost? That's the question. And then it says they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, not only are they in the same place, but they are in the same place for the same reason. They have the same mind set on why they are there. They are in agreement with one another in the fact that this is the place where they should receive the Comforter, receive the promise that was given to them. And in verse 2 it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Notice it says suddenly. Just from what we know, just from the wind that we see in nature, it's sudden. It comes out of nowhere. It's a sudden thing. The sound of wind is a sudden thing. You can't tell where it's coming from. But this sound was from heaven. And Luke describes that sound as a rushing mighty wind. He puts it on a human level. It's as a rushing mighty wind. You can think of like a hurricane. That is a mighty rushing wind. So comes anything from heaven. Anything that comes from heaven is a sudden thing. When a man is quickened and made alive, that's a sudden thing, isn't it? And it says, "And that mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." It didn't just fill part of that house. No, it filled the whole house. The whole house. It says the house where they were sitting. And I don't think they were sitting any longer, do you? Once that mighty rushing wind came in. We, of course, know that this is the Holy Spirit. But one thing to point out is that the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. We have seen this comparison before, just recently in Sunday school, John 3:8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So the Spirit is compared to wind, so it's appropriate. Verse 3, it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So they could actually see this. Cloven tongues, or you could say divided tongues. Divided tongues like fire. And it is interesting that the Holy Spirit looks like this. The Holy Spirit, as we will see, gives the apostles ability to speak tongues. It appears as cloven tongues, like divided tongues, which means multiple tongues. It's interesting that it appears like this. And what did it do? And it sat upon each of them. It sat upon each of them. The tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and in sitting upon them also brings another point to back up where they were baptized. They were baptized. So sitting upon them means that they were on top of them. Yes, sir? I thought you were going to say something. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit sitting upon them and the wind filling up the room, as was stated in the previous verse, completely backs up the picture of them being baptized by the Holy Spirit. It sitting upon each of them also means that each of them will receive the gifts that were also promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. And it was also brought up by Christ too. So if we look at verse 4, and it says, there you go, "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost." They were filled. So not only the apostles, but the 70 disciples as well, and the whole 120. The Gill seems to think that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:17 says, "And then it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." It says they were filled, meaning they were like vessels, filled to the brim. They were completely full. They were overflowing with gifts. And this is an abundance of gifts from God. And again, they were as it were, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak with other languages, other than what they knew. Languages that they had never heard of, probably, and never even tried to study or learn these. They just automatically started speaking in these other languages. Yet they were speaking with these other languages Christ told them that they would. This is what Christ told them that they would do. They would speak in these other tongues. Mark 16:17 says, and this is Jesus, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall I cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. New tongues. And it says they will speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was not of themselves. They didn't muster this up. Whatever came into their minds, whether it had little or no importance, it didn't have any effect on the sentences delivered from them. There was no confusion or disorder, though. But what they delivered from their mouths was probably very wise. It was probably very wise. It was, and it literally says the Spirit gave them utterance. And what they uttered was wonderful works of God, as you'll see in verse 11. It was wonderful works of God. If you look at verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. So obviously you're going to have Jews because it is the day of Pentecost and they are in Jerusalem. And it's one of the most celebrated feast days. The Jews believed in keeping certain days, and so you had in the multitude mostly Jews there, probably. In that multitude with the apostles was mostly Jews. But from all different regions too, because they believed that they had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate this. And Gill points out another commentator, his name is Lightfoot, and he thinks that most of these Jews were expecting the Messiah to establish his kingdom. They were still expecting this, even in this time. But it says, not only Jews, but devout men. So there was also men of religion who probably feared God in their hearts, and these men were collected to witness this great dispensation. And it says these devout men were out of every nation under heaven. So devout men out of every nation under heaven. Gill seems to think that they were all Jews. That they were all Jews. And while they mostly probably weren't all Jews because of the location, it never says either way, though. It never says either way if it was Jews or Gentiles or only Jews. So there might have been some Gentiles there. They would have been proselytes.
The other thing on that, Braylon, is that I think some of those folks were coming expecting Christ's second return.
Right,
It had been 10 days from Ascension to Pentecost, 7 to 10 days roughly. And at that point, when he ascended into heaven, he said, I will return. And he never gave a time frame.
Right.
So I think many of them, you know, they don't have the completed word and all the other things we have now, and I think some of them thought that
he was going to come back.
The second,
yeah.
And they were going to ascend into heaven at that point in time
itself. I bet you they were ready. Yeah. They were looking for it.
And I think one of the things that it's talking about there too is after Christ's crucifixion, the prophet or the apostles were being sought after. Persecuted and other things.
Right.
They had kind of scattered about and they were gathered back for his ascension.
Yeah.
And I don't think that they were staying together because of that potential for persecution. So from in that 7 to 10 days, they were either hiding or I don't have Bible to prove that. It's just over the years, it's kind of what the picture that developed is between his ascension and the day of Pentecost, they were either in hiding or avoiding each other so that they weren't all together. And they did have some time together because they chose Matthias. But
right.
You know, I think they were, that's why it says they were together.
It's interesting you point that out, though, because Gil kind of points out that, you know, Jesus, he told them to go to Jerusalem. And where was Jerusalem? That's where he was crucified. Right. So they probably would have received a lot of persecution. You know, you had the Pharisees and the scribes there. So that's a good point.
And we know Peter had already denied Christ after his crucifixion. So
they were already looking for him.
Right. Yeah. There's proof that they were hiding and they were avoiding the religious leaders of the day.
For sure. Yep. So it doesn't say either way, but continuing on in verse 6, it says, now when this was noised abroad, in other words, when this voice was made, this is referring to the sound of the great mighty wind, the multitude came together. So the whole 120 people were gathered in the house, and it says they were confounded or confused. They were confused, but they were probably also amazed with wonder at something like this appearing to them. But it says they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in their own language. In other words, if Peter was talking to a Greek, a Hindu, and a Chinese, whatever he said, the Greek man would hear Greek, the Hindu man would hear his own language, and the Chinese man would hear Chinese. And that is an amazing thing, and that is work only by the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. They were struck with surprise. They were hit with something that they could not explain or know the meaning and cause. They no doubt there would have been talking among one another at something like this happening. And it says, they said, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? In other words, are not them which speak Galileans? The Galileans, according to Gil, I got this from Gil, were rude, unpolished, and unlearned men who had never been brought up in any school of learning and had never learned any other language besides their mother tongue. So, to see them speak in all these different languages, and not only speak it, but sound as if they were born speaking it. I mean, they had the accent probably and everything. It sounded like their own native tongue. It would be a pretty amazing thing to witness. In verse 8 it says, and now here we at every man in our own tongue. Everyone there heard what was spoken in their own tongue. They heard it in their own tongue, wherein they were born. So the men, while Jews by descendant, they were born. All these other Jews that were gathered from these other countries, they were brought up in those different countries, and so therefore they probably spoke the language of that country. And we will see in the next verses that there was a lot of them that had a different native tongue, because it lists all the countries. They are asking, how can this be possible? Yet they heard what was said about the wonderful works of God. They're asking, how are they able to speak these different tongues? In verse 9 through 11 lists the countries, and I'm not going to read them again because I can't pronounce half of them. But it says in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, and they said, and we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Yes, sir. Jews and proselytes. So there you go. So it's Gentiles too. Thank you. I knew I had seen it somewhere in there. So they heard the wonderful works of God. So what wonderful works of God? You know, there's a ton of wonderful works of God. But I tell you what it wasn't. They didn't hear about the wonderful works of creation and providence. They didn't hear about that. While those are great works from God, it is not what they heard. What they heard was redemption. They heard of a pardon, an atonement. justification, and salvation all through the finished work of Christ. That is what they heard. They heard of all what the Messiah accomplished and that He had a complete obedience to the Father. They heard of His walk and His ministry, His suffering, His death, and they heard of His burial and resurrection. And these are the things that they heard the apostles speak.
Also, it would be the first time that the apostles could speak to the ascension back into heaven.
Right. Right. So they heard all these wonderful works. They probably preached the gospel because it said they would have the ability to preach the gospel and teach the gospel, that they would be given that. And it says in verse 12, and they were all amazed. All the devout men of all these other nations, they were struck with amazement that such illiterate men knew everything about them and how they spoke also in a distinct and clear, powerful manner. Not only this, but again they had heard a big part, and that was the wonderful works of God. That was probably the biggest part to play in their wonder, was the wonderful works of God spoken to them. And it says, and were in doubt. They were not in doubt of how the apostles spoke, and because that wouldn't measure up to their doubts, nor of what they spoke, because they called what they heard wonderful works of God, so they knew that what they were talking about were wonderful works of God. So they weren't doubting that. But what it means by doubt is that they were questioning or confused about what is the cause of all this. What is the reason behind this dispensation is what they are doubting. Because it says, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Or you could say, from whence is it? Or what will follow upon it? So they're wondering this. And then there's others among them that says in verse 13, others mocking said, these other men were the native inhabitants. We'll see that as we keep going. They're the native inhabitants at Jerusalem. And they're more than likely the scribes and Pharisees. And these men obviously didn't hear what the apostles spoke, for what they had to say about the situation. They didn't hear it because they say these men are full of new wine. So the Pharisees and scribes basically said that the apostles were drunk. They were indeed full of wine, but it was no wine from the juice of grape. No, this was wine of the Spirit. They were full of the wine of the Spirit. But Peter, standing up with the 11, all the apostles, their number now was complete. And when they had chose Matthias to replace Judas, so they all together rose up together. And they rose up together, abhorring the fact that they were charged with, that the Pharisees and scribes brought up. And Peter acts as the mouth of the 12. And he stood in the midst of them. And it says, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. And there's your proof that those that accuse the 12 of being full of wine are those that are native to Jerusalem and Judea. He says, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. In other words, listen carefully is what is meant. And the definition of hearken is to receive with the ear. So what he's about to say is very important. Verse 15, he says, for these are not drunken, not only the 12 apostles, but the whole of the 120. They are not drunken, as ye suppose. This shows that they actually believed this. They actually believed that they were full of new wine. And they were probably trying to spread forth this belief among the others that were gathered there. They were like, these men are full of new wine. They don't know anything. Pretty much. The idea is completely unreasonable when you look at the situation, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So, in other words, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 16, it says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In Joel 2:28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." And this affair is a matter of wonder and amazement to some, and to other it is ridicule and contempt to most. Yet this is not as the many suppose, thinking that they were full of new wine. It's not what they suppose, but rather this is the fulfillment of prophecy. It is of the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, coming down and baptizing those chosen to receive those gifts. That is what it is about. It is prophecy being fulfilled. In verse 17 it says, "And it shall come to..." This is basically Luke quoting Joel 2:28. "And it shall come to pass in the last days..." In Isaiah 2:2, it talks about the last days. And I'll read it. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it." These last days are referring to the days of the Messiah. In Joel 2:28, instead of last days, it says afterwards. Both have the same sense. Gill refers to R. David Kimchi, and this is a celebrated commentator of the Jews, with the Jews. And he observes afterwards and the last days are the same. They're the same thing. And both are meaning towards the time of the Messiah. So after the Messiah has ascended is what is being said. And it says, "saith God." So this is a saying from God Himself. And God says, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." The Lord will pour out His Spirit upon the 120. It being poured out means that they were granted these gifts, as was already said, the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, prophecy, speaking in tongues. Another thing to notice is that it does not say "my Spirit." This is important right here. It doesn't say "my Spirit," but rather it says "of my Spirit." It says "of my Spirit." Or you could say "out of my Spirit." And this means that not all of Him was poured out. Not all of Him was poured out. And what does that prove? This proves the immeasurable and inexhaustible fullness of that fountain. It shows the largeness of the Lord's grace and gifts, because He didn't pour all of Him out. Out of my Spirit. And it says, continuing on in verse 17, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And you can see that in Acts 21:9. "And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And your young men shall see visions." Acts 9:10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And he saw a vision. And your old men shall dream dreams. Or you could say they shall have night visions. Visions while they were asleep. In Acts 16:9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. So all these things that were prophesied that these people would do, these gifts, they actually wind up doing them. And so prophecy was fulfilled. Verse 18, and it says, On my servants and on my handmaidens. One thing to point out, and I think this is something Gil pointed out, it doesn't say kings and queens, does it? It says servants and handmaidens. There's a lot that can be drawn from that fact. One thing that I see is that the Lord uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. But he says, On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. So there you go. There is of my Spirit again, and not my Spirit. And it's to those servants and handmaidens I will pour out of my Spirit. And another thing is, though, about the servants and handmaidens, when you were saved, when you were a believer, you are not made a king of God, but you are a servant of God. And it says, and they shall prophesy. So this is the second time that we see they will prophesy, which shows the result of the Spirit being poured out onto them, that they will prophesy. In verse 19 it says, And I will show wonders in heaven above. So this is not in the text of Joel, but what wonders could it be referring to? Gil points out angels, and he also points out a flaming sword that hovered over Jerusalem. And I couldn't find anything in the New Testament about that. Josephus. I know he refers to verse 19 through 21 as the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Yeah, he seems to think that it was. The last days of Jerusalem.
Shall be turned into dark. I think that shall become in my mind.
Yep.
Because if you read Gil's comments on Revelation, he puts it in he's not a mill by any means. He's premillennial. But he takes a historical position.
Yeah. Yeah, he kind of does, and so I was kind of questioning it.
There are those, I don't know if you know what preterism is, but they say that, they go so far as to say that the Lord actually came back and returned when Jerusalem was destroyed, and that was the second coming.
Right.
But, you know, if that's the second coming, then why we observe the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
Do that in remembrance of me until, like, you know.
Exactly. Right.
If he's already come, why are we observing the Lord's Supper?
Right.
And so, I don't know. When I went through this years ago, I thought, you know, I read what Gil said on Revelation. That's why I think it's eschatology.
So I'm going to present what he has. I'm going to present what he has. I got some points of my own in here, but he says the signs and wonders from heaven. So he thinks angels. He also points out natural things that we see, like blazing stars and comets. I don't know. Yeah, he does point that out too, and he says, and signs in the earth beneath, and this could be referring to the miracles done by the apostles. And also Gil points out a flame that appeared in the temple, and he doesn't give a reference from where he got that, probably the same thing you said.
Josephus is not the Bible.
No.
He said that before the destruction, and it might not have anything to do with this, he said before the, and you can find that Josephus writing, he said before the destruction of Jerusalem, that it was something that you wouldn't believe if you didn't see it, but they were, he said, chariots, horses, going,
yeah, that's what he talked about as the flaming sword,
yeah,
above.
That,
yeah.
You know, that's Josephus.
Yeah. Anyway, Gil adds a little bit of that into here. So, and then you have blood and fire and vapor of smoke. So obviously, this is not the blood of Christ. Gil seems to think the literal blood of the Jews through war, the shedding of blood through war. And then it says through fire, which could mean the fire that burned down Jerusalem. And again, another thing to point out is that Gil seems to think this has to do with the destruction of Israel in 70 AD. And then you have the vapor of smoke, which refers to the smoke and ashes of the destruction of the city, and it kind of makes sense. But let's look on to verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. So it could be that from being so much smoke from that city burning up, that it would blot out the sun, like the clouds. However, it says the moon into blood. So Gil points out that it is a total eclipse, that the sun would be blotted out, and that the moon turning to blood would be like Revelation 6:12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. But it doesn't make sense that, though, because it says before the great notable day of the Lord come.
Yeah.
So this happens before Him coming back, right?
Yeah. And what is the great day of the Lord?
That's Him returning. So I'm going to read Gil's comments on that last part.
Yeah.
Gil says, when he shall come in power and great glory, as he did in a few years after this, to take vengeance on the Jews and destroy their nation, city, and temple, in which there was a display of his greatness and power, and which was an awful and terrible to them, as in Joel it is called. So, in my mind, what is meant is that these events will take place before the Lord's return, the great and notable day of the Lord, and that is His return. As He ascended, so shall He return in like manner. So we got 15 minutes and 21, verse 21. That's my last verse. And it shall come to pass, and that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It shall come to pass. In other words, even in the midst of all these signs and wonders and the events, whatever events are taking place, it says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. In other words, those believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. That's what is meant by that. And those that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the same thing applies today, folks. If you find yourself with no hope in yourself and need because you realize you're a lost sinner, and that you have nothing in yourself to achieve before God, because you can't achieve anything to make yourself right before God. Jesus Christ said unto me, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, whosoever, it says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. No. Whosoever. You find yourself in need, call on Him. Call on Him. All right. Let's have a break.